I want you to turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew. And in that chapter there are three words that I would like to bring to your attention. The three words are, Thy kingdom come. You'll find it in verse 9. Now before we deal with that, I'd just like to deal with a dispensational question. As we've already intimated, the portion that we have read this morning and are going to study in part is a part of the great Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount has been termed law, and therefore it's not of grace. It's been termed dispensational. It's not for us. And so many, many things have been said, pro and con, that I would like just to take this moment to say that there is no question at all in one's mind as they study chapters 5, 6, and 7 that it has to do with the kingdom of heaven. You cannot read far before you find that that's the expression that is used over and over again. Verse 3 of chapter 5, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so it's established that what Jesus is talking about is that kingdom which he announced earlier. It was at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So very definitely it puts this particular sermon in the context of the kingdom. But having said that, I wonder whether we are justified in limiting all things to the kingdom. And this prayer in particular has been said to be a prayer that does not apply to today. But my chief objection to the prayer, if there is to be an objection, would be this, that it is said so many times in churches as a matter of form that it is not a prayer at all. It's just something that's said by rote. This would be particularly true if you belong perhaps to the Episcopalian church, where this prayer is said, I think, pretty well every time there is a service. It comes in, as it does probably in other denominations. Many are asked to repeat the Lord's Prayer. But the key to this is right in the very opening statement of this particular portion in verse 9, which ought to settle it in our minds that it was never intended that we should say it by rote. We should repeat every item that is mentioned here. And that is the words, after this manner, pray. So here really is a guide to prayer as to how we should pray. Not by just simply stating these words, but seeing the principle behind them. And you'll notice that this is true in this sense. Notice how the prayer begins. You are to pray to our Father which art in heaven. So we're told how and to whom we are to address our prayer. That's why, in a sense, it would be incorrect to pray, Spirit of God, breathe on me. Because we're never told to pray to the Spirit of God. We're told to pray to the Father. We are further told in other places, it isn't here because Jesus was here upon earth. But later on he would say, And if ye ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Hitherto ye have not asked in my name. So here's a couplet to prayer. We are to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in Romans 8, we're told that the Spirit offers prayer or petitions with groanings that cannot be uttered. So I put the three together and say we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, by and through the Holy Spirit. He prompts us as to what to pray for. For we know not how to pray as we ought. Now further, you'll notice that after we have addressed the Father, then we speak of him and the things that concern him. We do not get into that which is for ourselves or even for others yet. The first manner of praying, the introduction to our praying is this, reverence or hallowed be thy name. And I think honestly, if we kept this in mind more, it would save a lot of this lightness that I call lightness in prayer. We are addressing a holy God as well as a heavenly Father. Amen? Too often we blunder into His presence like little children who go into the presence of their parents but have lost respect for them. Give me this, give me that. And almost a note of demanding about it. You parents know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. This correction, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, reverent be thy name. Now we're not through. Next we have the one great thing as far as this earth is concerned that is near to the heart of God. Thy kingdom. And the next phrase that ends up this matter, as far as the Father is concerned, is this. Thy will be done. You know, as it is in heaven. Now that's what will happen when the kingdom comes. So it's simply an enlargement of the petition, thy kingdom come. Now, the point that I'm raising this morning, for this is as far as we're going in this matter, as far as the rest of the verses are concerned, is can we pray this prayer? We're told that it's undispensational. It belongs to a former day. We're talking about the kingdom of the Jews. We're talking about God's kingdom on earth. Well, I want to look at it a little more. And having noted how we are to come into the presence of the Father, we'll do just a little more exegesis here. And that's a good word for Sunday. It simply means that we're going to look in the Word. In your Bible, it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth is the correct rendering here. Heaven is put first in the original. But there's something more. There is a difference in the first time the word heaven is mentioned, which we have it in verse 10. In verse 9. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. From an ordinary King James Bible and many other translations, you wouldn't know the distinction. But the first is this. Our Father, which art in heaven, singular. Thy kingdom come, thy will... Excuse me, I think I got it the wrong way around here. Just a moment. Our Father which art in the heaven is the way it should read. The first is plural, the second is singular. I had it the wrong way around. Thy will be done as in heaven, singular, so upon earth. You say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference? Our Father which art in the heaven. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Job 15:15. Now, I'm perfectly aware of the fact that this is one of the complainers that came to Job that is uttering these words, but it's a truth. A truth that is supported by other portions of Scripture. Job 15:15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Now, if we had time to digress to this extent, we could see that the word saint here is not speaking about Christians. The word saints here is angels. It isn't translated by the word angel. The word is saint, right enough. But there are hundreds of references almost, at least there are many references in the Old Testament to the holy angels or to angels as being saints. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints or his angels, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. So that's why it says, Our Father which art in the heavens. But when you come down to the next one, thy will be done in heaven, singular, or thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where the will of God is done, not in the heavens. For the heavens are not clean inside, but in his immediate presence, where God dwells, there his will is done perfectly. And this is the place, beloved, where we are told in Ephesians that we are going to be far above all heaven. You could use the definite article there because it's used in the Greek, our Father which art in the heaven, the dwelling place of God. There would be no point in praying, thy kingdom come, if there was no release from the uncleanness that exists in the heaven. Now we come to this expression itself, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, that means in the presence of God, so here upon earth. Now I'm asking you this morning to consider with me some of the implications of this prayer. And I think that this was at least show us how this prayer is so easily said and just as easily forgotten and no expectation of the answer ever expected. Because when you repeat a prayer, as it is so many times, that's about the whole issue. When you pray this prayer, what are you asking for? When you say, or when anyone says, thy kingdom come, what are they asking for? Well, it's because of the things that it leads up, or the things that lead up to it, the coming kingdom. Now you'll notice he says here one thing, and it's all embodied in this one thing, thy will be done here upon earth, as it is in his presence. Beloved, that's the one thing that isn't being done down here really now. I know God's going to have his way. I know God's overruling all things, but the will of God is not being done. For the whole world lieth in the hand of the wicked one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that puts everything in the place that is not in the will of God. It was never God's will for us to do this, but having through Adam come into the place of sinnership, he has made provision for us, and the day is coming when his will, in spite of everything, will be done. Now that's what we're praying for when we say thy kingdom come, the will of God. Now I'm asking you, whether it's dispensationally inclined or not, is it a good thing to pray for God's will to be done? Is it a good thing to ask that his will be done? That the ultimate purpose of God be done in heaven and here upon earth? Aren't we interested? You say, I'm not going to be here, therefore I'm not interested. Well, be interested in it for other people's sake. Let me go on a little further. We know from our own understanding of the scripture that involved in this prayer, thy kingdom come. His kingdom can only come with the coming of the Lord Jesus. This kingdom of heaven that the Bible speaks about is not something that comes without observation. The liberals are doing that. They're trying to get the kingdom of the God to come in quietly, almost surreptitiously, almost unannounced. But I don't see it coming, and I notice that many of them have ceased to pray and to talk about the kingdom coming in this quiet way without observation. What they are attempting to do is something along the lines of what will take place later, as we shall see. They are trying to improve the social condition. We're trying to correct some of the geographical condition. We're trying to do a lot of things for the betterment of man, but we're leaving out the one fundamental thing. That these things which we are aspiring to do, and which the liberal church is putting all they have into accomplishing, is to be done by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And when he comes, he'll do it. But up to that time, much of what we're trying to do today is in vain. I'll grant you that it's wonderful to think that there are those concerned about the social conditions of today. I think there's a need for that. But if you are trying to bring in the kingdom of God by those means, you're certainly putting the cart before the horse. Now let's take something else. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second time to earth, that will enter in or usher in the millennium. Now, what about the millennium? Well, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 just for the moment? 1 Corinthians 15, just two verses. 24 and 25. We may go a little further than that. We'll have to. But I want to read those verses because these verses are the climax of this resurrection that has involved Paul in the great chapter. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now then, just for these few verses for a moment, what is the millennium for? It's a time when God, through Christ, will reign in righteousness on the earth, and it will be a time when he will subdue and put down all rule, all authority, and power. Now, these are names that are used mostly with regard to spirit beings, principalities, powers, authorities in the heavens. Now, these are still in existence, but they are curtailed much, as you know, Satan himself is, for he is bound for that 1,000 years. But here, the whole object is that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, when that time comes, he will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. Thy kingdom come. But actually, the kingdom is not the goal. The kingdom will usher in what we have in verse 28, that same chapter. And when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then the Son himself shall be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. My old homiletics teacher at home used to preach on this, and he'd say, that God might be everything to everybody, everywhere. I think that's true to the scripture. So that when you pray, or when anyone prays, and intelligently prays, thy kingdom come, this is the ultimate, when God, in his universe, shall have his rightful place. Now you can't pray for that. Are you bound by dispensational barriers now? Because we're involved in this somewhere along the line in this program where we get just beyond the kingdom and the 1,000 years reign coming after. There's a place somewhere where we have to come into this, and we shall be praying for ourselves as much as for anyone else. Now I want to go on a little further in these millennial conditions. I haven't time to give you chapter and verse, but I do want to pick some things out in the light of present-day conditions that might help you to realize what the millennium will mean. This thy kingdom come, first of all, it will mean the end of man's rule. One of the great things of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will do, according to the second chapter of Daniel, is in the picture of the image and the smiting stone that hits the image in the feet and destroys the whole image, is that it represents the end of the finality of Gentile world power. So there's going to be no more totalitarianism outside of the Lord Jesus himself. He is going to be the great dictator. You don't believe that? Well, the only reason you doubt it is because the word dictator has a bad connotation today. We never think of a beneficent dictator, although I did see in the papers and on TV, you know, when that great Shah of Iraq, was it, had that stupendous banquet, the lady that was giving the account of it said he is a benign dictator. Well, I have something that reminds me of the word benign. Some of you have probably noticed I got a little mole or a gathering on my here or on my peak bone above it, and I had it treated some years ago. Well, it's back, but I remember that he said when I went in, I'll have to send some of this tissue to the pathologist and find out when it's malignant enough. Well, when the report came back, he said it did not. I was pretty sorry. He died harmless. So he's a harmless dictator. I can't conceive of a harmless dictator. But Jesus is going to be nevertheless one who will rule with a rod of iron. He will be called a king, but he'll rule as a despot, a gracious one. But all the same, during the rule of the Lord Jesus, there will be here upon earth a freedom that we've never understood. A perfect freedom under him. Especially so at the earlier phases of that millennial reign. Freedom, what a word is in the minds of people today. What a word this is. But what a concept of this word is in the minds of people today. Freedom that means license. License to do anything that I choose because I am free. And in that freedom, if it means a person stands in my way, I have perfect freedom to murder them or do anything else to get them out of my path. Freedom. The world has been seeking freedom, for the world has been promised freedom for centuries. But they'll never know freedom until Christ himself comes. Secondly, ever heard of the word poverty? The poor ye have with you always. We're trying to change all that. But there's only one person that can do it. One of the things that will be true during the age to come, the dispensation to come, will be the removal of poverty. The scripture, you know, is very graphic sometimes in its portrayal of truth. Concerning the Jew himself, it was said that every man shall sit under his own vine and fig. Think of that. Just a name for plenty. Just a name for plenty. Poverty, the opposite, is wealth. We say that it's unequally distributed today. All right, the day coming when things will change. And with it will come also the change of the inequality of the race. It won't be the same then. There will be a true equality under him, under his leader. Thirdly, there'll be an end of many sicknesses and early death during the millennium. Death will be there. But death will come as a result of disobedience and the immediate judgment of God. Will you turn with me? I think it's to 1 Corinthians 3. I hope I'm right at this. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 4, 3. 1 Corinthians 4, 3. Paul, as you know, those of you who have been with us in the Sunday morning Bible studies, we've been dealing with this, and he says here, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Well, the word judgment is the word day. Man is judging today. That's what Paul is saying. Man is in the judgment seat today, and he is judging, but in the millennium, Christ will be in the judgment seat. And sin will be dealt with every day. Will not be allowed to go on as he is. People are saying, why is God silent? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do the other? He has his reason. But in the millennium, sin will not be allowed to go unjudged more than 24 hours. And death can come. But in the general rule of things, sickness and death will not be the rule. Health. Now what we've got so far is the millennial reign will mean freedom, wealth, and health. And I suppose number four should have been number one because that's what we're looking for most. But during the millennium, there will be the end of war and violence and anarchy. And there will be peace. Now I don't care what symbol you use today. You can put up two fingers or a fist or whatever. It doesn't mean much. But when he comes, that's his name. It's the name that you'll hear on the lips of many preachers. You'll see it in the papers. You'll see it undoubtedly and hear it on television. in the next week or so around Christmas. Peace, peace, peace. And we'll all hear about the Prince of Peace. I'm going to ask you, how many will couple that with this prayer? My kingdom come. Time when peace will be here. So we've got the end of war, the end of violence, the end of anarchy, of all revolution, until the end. The end of the millennium, you know, revolution will come in, instigated by Satan, who is let loose for a season. Lest you should be amongst those who are a little puzzled about that, I'd just like to say once more, repeating myself, that people have said to me many times, well, how is it when God has the devil chained up for 1,000 years, he lets people, hasn't he no power? If he had power to bind him, they can't hold him. And there is a certain section of Christendom today, I wouldn't even call it Christianity, but there's a certain system in this country today and in others who says that Satan is chained, but he's loose. I can't figure that out. The only thing that I can figure is he's got an awful long chain. He's loose on the earth today, they say, but he's chained. Well, I'll leave that, but there is a time coming when that chain is going to be taken off of him and he's going to be let loose for a season. Now, why? The answer is this. You can take any and every dispensation and find out that in every dispensation, God has had this to say. Here is the way I want you to live. I know how you will live, but at the end of every dispensation, there will be a time of judgment. That's why it bothers me to death to think, no, I won't say death because I'm still alive and kicking. But it bothers me that people can't see Acts and AD 70 as a judgment. The biggest judgment of all upon Israel took place at AD 70 and they haven't fully recovered from it yet. They're back in their own land, I know. They are recognized as a nation, I know. But would you say that Israel is free from persecution today? Would you say they're free from trial today? Are they afraid of war today? Judgment. So here is a whole 1,000-year period where there's been nothing but the self-life of man to keep him from doing the will of God. For Satan is chained. And I would judge by that that it means his influence is changed. He's not able to influence people as the former days. But at the end, he will come out and he will test. We won't look upon it that way, but this is God's way of looking at it. He will test the loyalty of these people who have lived nearly 1,000 years and see whether their loyalty was real or whether it was fake. Did they serve God for the sheer joy of it? Or was it because they couldn't do anything else? Remember, they were able to see people die every day that disobeyed God. So there were many that served God as people serve the Lord today because they're afraid of being caught. So we're going to have a test at the end of the millennium. And it will be proved then, those that were loyal and those that were not. So we've got that idea that's peace, but there's going to be a brief break to test the peace as to whether it was really enjoyed or not, and then there will come an everlasting peace when that new heavens and the new earth is set up. One more thing. The millennium will be the end of pollution. That's why you can look up. The end of pollution. Ecology was a word that some of us never had in our dictionaries years ago. Now it's all of it. And it's getting more and more to the front. But you know, I haven't seen too much in the papers or on TV. I haven't heard lectures about the moral pollution. We're all hearing about the fish. Anything that will affect our bodies, anything that will affect our health, anything that will affect our life, our physical life. But nothing said about the spiritual life, which is being polluted far more than the physical ever could. But thank God both the physical and the spiritual pollution will be cleaned up when Jesus comes at rest. Now you're saying to me, my, that's going to be quite a time, isn't it? Yes. And it's for that reason that so many Christians want to be on earth when the kingdom is established. because it's an ideal situation. Living conditions will be marvelous. Thy kingdom come. Now let me say this. We can pray this prayer. I can pray it and I will pray it, because if I understand my scripture correctly, before this can happen, before the millennium can begin, and before many other events can take place, the church, which is his body, will be taken away. So when I pray thy kingdom come, I'm praying for something that must be prior to the coming of the kingdom. For all God's events are surely related one to the other in some way. So when you talk about the kingdom coming on earth, you want to think about the kingdom of God up in the glory. So I say to you this morning, it's quite possible for us to pray this prayer without any violence to our dispensational position. For our dispensational position is here, although Jesus, of course, could not mention. Lots of things that Jesus didn't mention during the days of his flesh, for the simple reason it was what? It was a secret hidden God. These things you can fathom because these things have been revealed. This great kingdom, all the Old Testament saints spoke about it, all the prophets lived for it, looked for it. Jesus came, the disciples came, pronouncing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Israel passed up the opportunity, they crucified their Lord, and when he was raised again, the message was carried on through the Acts period. This kingdom was proclaimed again, as you can clearly see by reading Acts 2 and 3, and then Paul's message in Acts 13 is identical with Acts 2 and 3. And still again they refused him, and in AD 70, God's judgment fell upon them. Now, Israel had been in captivity many times before, but the greatest length of time seems to be around 70 years. But this one is different. And yet, when Jesus uttered these words, there was absolutely no inkling of how near the tragedy was of their rejection. Nothing stated here. Some of the parables it hinted at, but we can only understand it in the light of subsequent revelation. So, beloved, though there are many who have prayed this and see only one thing in it, there are those of us who can pray and see much more in it. For when the kingdom of God here is established upon earth, we shall have been with the Lord quite a little while. Did I hear anyone say hallelujah? No, I didn't. What is the matter? You're still taking it in? You're still trying to piece it together? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, beloved, when we get to heaven, the heaven of the heaven, we will be doing the will of God first. Boy, what a change is going to come into our life. I'm going to ask you this. After all that I've said this morning, after all that might be involved in this dispensational teaching so-called, can you still pray with God even so far? Lord Jesus, what have I left? Did I leave it out? The last word in the last book of the Bible. Now I've got to turn over all these appendices before I can find them. Some of the concern to it is much easier. Not quite the last verse, but one. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. To which John says, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And I thought the word quickly was there, and it isn't. But it's in other places. In the beginning of the book, behold, I come speedily. It didn't mean quickly from the time that John wrote it. And that's where a lot of people have been mixed up. The meaning is this, that when these events are ready to take place, they would take place speedily, one after the other. So he will be even so come, Lord. Word quickly is very definite. So we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for we can see that in spite of all the sadness and the darkness and the confusion and the corruption and the wickedness, the spiritual and mental darkness of our day, there is a day coming when the sun will shine, gloom will be lifted, and the burdens will be taken away. Men will bless God in the name of the Lord Jesus. But long before that time comes, we believe that some of us, if not all of us here, will be in that place where at the right hand of the Father we shall be recognized as the fullness of Him, even our Lord Jesus. Hasten that day, we pray, for Christ's sake and ours.